I just barely touched it. A big thanks to NCIC Men's Ranch for doing the worship tonight. A couple of announcements for you. This Sunday, memorial service for Debbie Castleberry will be right here in the sanctuary at 2 o'clock. And keep Virgil, her husband, in prayer, okay? And he's taking it pretty hard. They were truly in love with one another. And as a matter of fact, yesterday I had two couples in for counseling that have everything going for them in the world. But yet they're going in separate directions, even as Christians. I thought I probably should take the two couples who had a spouse pass away and bring them in and let them do the counseling and say, like, wake up, you know. We need to cherish our wives every moment of every day, guys. And same with you ladies, you need to cherish your husband every moment of every day. Marriage is a gift from God. And so often, it's like, I wonder, what are you doing in here? You know? Two simple rules, right? They're not even rules. They're just scripture verses. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Very simple. Marriage 101. So anyway. Also, we have our Sweethearts Banquet coming up, which is going to be fun. It's always a blast. 60s and 70s theme this year. It kind of, you know, the 60s kind of rolled over into the 70s. And so it's going to be really fun. Costumes are optional. If you guys, like myself, want to put a wig on, a hippie wig and the whole thing, you can go for it. Bell bottoms, hip huggers. The hips are really being doing some hugging and twisting. So it's always fun. We always have a good time. And what else do we have? We have the Hole-in-One, Hole-in-One Golf Fellowship. That's always fun as well. Golf is big in the valley, and so we use it as a stepping stone or a springboard to reach the golfers with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show them really what it means to be Hole-in-One. And so, other than that, services as usual this week. If you need a bulletin, they're in the back. We have lots of Bible studies, home fellowships, men and women's prayer. So a lot of fun things going on. If you need a Bible this evening, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And this evening, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Best way to find Proverbs, fold your Bible in half. You should be at the Psalms. Make a right-hand turn to the next book, and you'll find Proverbs. We're in chapter 12. Heavenly wisdom for earthly living. Aren't we in desperate need of wisdom today? Are you kidding me? Like I've never seen before. Wisdom is what we find in this book, the Word of God. It's God-breathed. And all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. And this is an incredible book. It gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Just some simple, basic precepts. I love the book of Proverbs because they give you the contrast. Just about in every verse we see the positive and the negative. What is the result of righteous living in comparison to living an ungodly life? And so tonight, now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, okay? Father, thank you for your word tonight, which is truth. And Lord, we are in desperate need of truth, especially in our nation, with some of the bills that are being passed and some of the things that are going on in this nation. Lord, we need heavenly wisdom for earthly living. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would teach us. You would lead us and guide us in all truth, that this would not just be another Bible study, but this book, this precious book, the Bible, would impact our lives, that we would be changed. We would take something from our study tonight that would continue that transformation process that is taking place in our lives even now. Because, Lord, you promised that you would begin the good work and you would be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So may we grow. May we always be moving forward, not standing still or moving backwards, but may we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So teach us tonight, I pray. And also, be with our brother Virgil. Just comfort his heart. And be with him through this difficult time. Wrap your loving arms around him. And also with Diane, with Stan's passing, be with Diane as well and comfort her heart. Thank you that you've given us a future and a hope, Lord. Thank you that you've given us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. And so tonight, just teach us, I pray, as the Good Shepherd, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Solomon just lays it right out there, doesn't he? Tell us what you're really thinking, Solomon. Instruction can refer to education in the Hebrew, something taught, directions, orders. Sometimes it can include correction. We need all of those things today, don't we? Whoever loves instruction, loves knowledge, they love learning. And as I mentioned, they love education, something taught, directions, orders, and correction. These are important things in all of our lives. Why? Because God commands us to walk in obedience. Not to be just hearers of His Word, but to be doers of His Word, not deceiving ourselves. And it's one thing to know God's Word and to memorize God's Word and to hide it in our heart, but it's another thing to walk it out. And we don't need information as much as we need transformation. Because we're almost on information overload at times. But how many lives are truly transformed, and how many believers are truly walking out their faith and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? So whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. They love learning. They're open to learning. In contrast, one who resents to be told anything, there's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? And hates correction, very simply, Solomon says that they are stupid. They are a fool. A wise man receives instruction, and a fool hates correction. One of the signs of the end times would be disobedience, rebellion in the youth. Paul talked about that in one of his epistles, disobedient to parents. The term that's very popular among our youth today is anarchy, that's lawlessness. Another sign of the end times is that lawlessness would abound, and that even as we see today, people are calling good evil and evil good. We're upside down. Verse 2. A good man, or a godly man, obtains favor from the Lord. And a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. So a good man, according again to the original language, is a moral and ethical man who walks before the Lord. He walks in obedience to God's word. He is the Lord's delight, is what that means. He finds favor with the Lord. And the Lord delights in us when we walk in obedience. In contrast, the original language says the lewd, evil, mischievous man will be equally sure of his condemnation. We reap what we sow. The wages of sin is death. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord. He will be God's delight, but again, in contrast, a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. Isn't it wonderful now that Romans 8:1 applies to us, that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? We've been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer condemned. We've been washed in His blood. We have a new heart. We have new lives. We have a new home in heaven one day. Verse 3. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Meaning, there is no root, there is no stability in the wicked life. They're unstable. They're tossed to and fro. Psalm 1, verse 4, the Psalm of David says that the wicked are like chaff. They're all dried up like chaff, and they just dry up and they blow away. And in contrast, of course, Psalm 1, verse 3 says that the root of the righteous man is deep. And it's very, very important for us as believers to have our roots in the living water. And you know what happens when the roots of a tree or a plant are nourished and fed by the water, that it brings forth much fruit, is what David writes. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's plugged in and rooted and grounded, and he brings forth fruit in due season. And whatever he does, he prospers. And so, again, we see an interesting contrast. The man that is rooted in righteousness, who cannot be moved, is in comparison to a man who is established by wickedness, who has no root. Verse 4. I love this one. My wife just happened to walk in. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Now, the term excellent there for a wife is the same term that we find at the end of the book. It speaks of the virtuous woman. Khalil in Hebrew. It means virtuous. It means a woman of moral excellence, a woman who is chaste. And she is a crown to her husband. She brings joy and gladness and delight to his heart. I got a chance to really make some points tonight with my wife. And she does bring me great joy and gladness. And I'm not just saying this. I would say this even if she wasn't here tonight. Sometimes I just look at her, even after 38 years of marriage, and my heart leaps for joy. I'm so blessed. I'm such a blessed man. Why? Because God has taken her. We both were unsaved when we got married. But God has taken her, and he has woven her and made her into a virtuous wife with moral excellence. She's chaste, and she's virtuous. She was chaste when I met her because I chased her all over the place. Just kidding. Different term, different form of the word. But what a blessing. You know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And we are truly blessed when we have a marriage that is that three-strand cord, the husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ as the third strand. In contrast, what a sad state the other guy's in, huh? A shameful woman brings rottenness, and the term in Hebrew is decay, to the very bones of her husband. Bad to the bone for the both of them. And what a sad state that is, because that's not the way that God intended marriage to be. Marriage is a gift from the Lord. One man, one woman, for better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in hell, till death do they part. You know, if there's any place that there should be marriages made in heaven, it should be in the church. I've had a lot of marriage counseling lately, unfortunately, because we've drifted away from just the simple basic precepts of the instructor's manual, the Bible. That's God's manual for marriage. Sometimes people think marriage is finding the right person. Well, I have to disagree with you. I think that marriage is being the right person. Yeah, that's the bottom line. Don't look for what they should be. You look into this book and see what you should be. And it's amazing when both husband and wife do that, how things just happen to fall into place. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Of course, thoughts means the imagination. The imaginations, the thoughts, and the plans of a righteous man are right. You know, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. How do you put on the mind of Christ? You spend time in God's Word. You study it. You go to church on Wednesday. You go to church on Sunday. And the wonderful thing about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry is we're all going to Bible school. It's amazing. If you've been in a Calvary any length of time, if you've been here since we started just a few years back, we're almost finished with the whole New Testament. We've gone through, like Bible school, through the New Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And, of course, on Wednesday night, we go through the Old Testament. And if we're here long enough, and if the trumpet doesn't sound, we're going to have covered the whole Bible, all of God's Word. And when we see this little section called concordance in the back, guess what? We go back and start all over again. chapter by chapter, verse by verse. My point being is that our thoughts and our imaginations and the plans of a righteous man come from the Word of God. This is what is right. This is the standard. We don't take away from it. We don't add to it. This is the yea and amen of God's Word. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. And if you want to be a righteous man or a righteous woman, get this right. And then it's amazing how the rest of your life falls right into place. To be righteous means to be in a right standing with God and do that which is right according to His Word. He has discretion, discernment, and divine judgment. And it all comes from God's Word. And again, God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. His Word's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And yes, we walk in a world filled with darkness, but we have the light of God's Word to go before us and to give us discretion, discernment, and divine judgment in things. In contrast, the plans or the devices and direction of the wicked, rasha is the term there, it's the ungodly, the morally wrong, the deceitful, the bad person, the false, the fraudulent. And again, we see the contrast there. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Again, we look at Psalm 1, and David writes, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," in God's Word. And on God's Word, in the law, he meditates day and night. To meditate means to chew the cud in the original language, like a cow chewing the cud. And we need to chew the cud when we study and meditate upon God's Word. Verse 6. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. And again, look around. The world just, it's like they stay up all night devising evil plans and setting traps. They lurk. They lie in wait. It's almost like an ambush, trying to set up even righteous people, God's people. In contrast, the righteous man, the upright man, will give words of warning which will snatch away or rescue and deliver the innocent from the evil plans of the wicked. And that's important as well. The words of the wicked are lie in wait, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them, meaning that we need to, when we get the opportunity, share the truth of God's Word with people to deliver them from the lies of this world and the evil of this world, the snare, the trap, the ambush that has been set out there. And it's wonderful that God would allow us to do that. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Again, the original Hebrew, the wicked means the morally wrong, the ungodly, will be overthrown. That means they'll be turned over one day and swept away. And when they're swept away, they will cease to exist. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Remember when we lived in Vermont? This chapter has a lot to say about the wicked. In Vermont, the term wicked meant good. Oh, that's wicked good. And look how we even change phrases today. Wicked good. But this speaks of the morally wrong. This speaks of the ungodly. They'll be swept away. And eventually they will cease to exist. In contrast, the house of the righteous will stand. Meaning that it's speaking of the family, the Christian family, the godly family that Jesus talked about. The wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the winds came and the storms blew. But the house didn't fall because that house was founded upon the rock. And Jesus talked about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Same scenario, same case scenario. The winds came and the storm and the rain and it blew. And great was the fall of the man whose house was founded upon the sand. Why? Because his family and his household was not founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so here the family or the house of the righteous man will stand firm. That's what the term means. It will endure the storms that come. And Jesus said, in this world we would have tribulation, small t, not big T for tribulation period. But in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he says, because I have overcome the world. We don't get a smooth ride all the way to the kingdom of heaven when you come to know Jesus Christ. Many people get the wrong impression. Oh, man, I accepted the Lord, and I'm going to live happily ever after and tiptoe through the tulips. And that's a long ways from the truth. Sometimes that's when the storms come, because the Lord wants to strengthen us and temper us and prove us through these storms to make us stronger in our faith and our trust in Him. And so the good news is that when we have Christ as the center of our house, our family, we will stand firm, we will endure, we will not be moved. Verse 8. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. That's an interesting term there. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. It means that the man who has godly wisdom shines. The man who shines. We have the man who shines in one verse, and then we see the man who shames in the next. A man who shines, shines because of the wisdom of God. But the man who is of a perverse heart is despised, or he is shamed. The word commended here actually means to shine. It means that we should shine as God's children. Again, the Bible says that let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and they would glorify your Father in heaven. And so the man with godly wisdom shines. Part of the reason we shine is because we have the joy of the Lord, we have the fruit of the Spirit, we have God's Word in our heart, we've been forgiven for our sins, we got the hope of heaven, we got, you know, the Lord walking with us every step of the way, and we should be shining. And oftentimes I'll just be, you know, like driving along in the car and someone will drive by and they'll wave and smile at me. And oftentimes I don't realize that I'm already smiling, because I can just be driving along or whatever it might be, whatever the situation might be, and just have the joy of the Lord in my heart. And I just feel like, man, it's just so wonderful to have that joy and to be able to shine out there in a world again that's filled with darkness. In contrast, it says the man of a perverse heart or a wicked heart shames. And that's an interesting word, where it says that the man who is of a perverse heart will be despised. The word despised, believe it or not, is booze. The Hebrew word is booze. So you want to see a shameful man? Oftentimes he is a boozer. But we should be shining for the Lord. Verse 9. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Meaning, it's better to be lightly esteemed or a nobody, if you would, and have food on the table than to pretend to be a big shot with a big title and a boaster that's starving, has no provision. You see that a lot today, don't you? You know, you see these people that are nobody's, lightly esteemed, and they've got all that God promised, food and clothing, and they're content in their hearts. But then you see these other guys that just are really going after the things of the world out there, the carrot, if you would, chasing after the carrot, and they're looking for the big title, big man on campus, and they're actually starving, not only physically at times, but spiritually, most of all. Verse 10. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Meaning the godly man, the just man, has kindness and sensitivity and compassion in his heart, even for, the term in Hebrew here is for a dumb animal, for a beast, it means a dumb animal. The godly man, the man who loves God, has this tenderness in his heart and this sensitivity to God's creation. God created the animals. We read that in the book of Genesis, and Adam named them all, and it was just part of God's blessing to mankind with the animal kingdom. And matter of fact, when we're off next week, Tina and I are going to go to the San Diego Zoo, because it's so cool just to walk around and see the animals of God's kingdom that He's created. And we see that it's so important to have that tender and sensitive heart to the things of God. Matter of fact, our God is so sensitive to His creation, even the animals that He's created, that He sees every sparrow that falls. And if his eye is on the sparrow, he's watching over us as well. But the wicked man, in contrast, is cruel. And sometimes there can be those people that abuse animals. They're cruel to animals. You can hardly turn on the television set at night and not see where here comes the animal rescue again, in to rescue animals that have been mistreated. And the wicked man is cruel. And you can tell a lot about the heart of a person by the way that they treat their animals. Matter of fact, I had never seen this verse before, and it's funny how you can read through the Bible a number of times and miss a verse, but Deuteronomy 22:6 says that God even has a law concerning a mother bird on her nest of eggs. That's how sensitive and loving and kind God is to the animal kingdom. Verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Meaning that the ambitious man will have an abundant harvest. He'll have food. He'll have bread on the table. And he'll be satisfied. He'll yield bountifully. But the man who chases after frivolity, life is one big party, doesn't want to work. Life is just trivial and silly. Not only has an empty cupboard, but also, says here, has an empty head. And again, Solomon doesn't mince words. It says, he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding, and it means he's empty-headed, stupid, a fool. Verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked covet what they can take from others, what they can take in a net unjustly. And the righteous, in contrast, provide their own needs. Verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. Wicked lips can be a noose, can be a snare. Ungodly people can get trapped by their own words. If you're a liar, you better have a good memory. To support a lie, they have to keep building on the structure that they've already built with their former lies. So true, isn't it? Oftentimes, if you've ever lied, it comes back to bite you, literally. It's a noose. It'll ensnare you. It's amazing how, you know, it comes back to find you out. Yet, on the other hand, even in the midst of lies, the truthful man will come through all trouble. You know, the wonderful thing about being a believer and knowing the truth and speaking the truth is even if you have short-term memory loss, you don't really have to remember what you said if you're speaking the truth all the time. You know, you keep your soul from trouble by speaking the truth. Verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So what does that mean? Verse 14 is all about the truthful man. The whole verse is about the man of truth. Good speech, good behavior, bring good rewards, very simply. The same for his hands. A good worker will reap a good return on his labors. And so again, you know, when you speak forth good things, and when you labor as a faithful worker, the blessings come back in abundance. Verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And what Solomon means here is that you can tell a fool anything, or you can't tell a fool anything. He's a know-it-all. Even though he never does anything, he knows all about everything. In one ear and out the other, we say, and he's always right. You can't tell him anything. In contrast, a man of wisdom will not only hear, but he will heed godly advice. He recognizes that he doesn't know it all. He listens. He learns. That's why he's wise. And it's good to listen to sound godly wisdom. That's why God has given us two ears and one mouth. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. Verse 16. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Short-fused, we would call that today, wouldn't we? See, those that are a time bomb waiting to go off, those that just explode at the slightest thing, usually following it up by, well, that's because I'm Italian or because I'm Hispanic or because I'm whatever nationality you are. It just seems as though the reason we're short-fused and the reason that we go off like a time bomb has to do with our nationality, right? Wrong. It has to do with your heart. Not the color of your skin or your nationality. Scripture says that anger rests in the bosom of a fool. Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. But there is righteous indignation. Be angry, yet do not sin, the Bible says. You know, we can get angry. It doesn't take a whole lot of, a lot of time to get you angry sometimes in your day. It kind of can happen first time you turn on the television set in the morning. A lot of things will get you angry there. But be very, very careful. The prudent here, of course, exercises self-control. Because in the list of the fruits of the Spirit, we find that listed last of all is self-control. And that's often a fruit of the Spirit that's overlooked because it covers a wide area. Self-control just covers a wide area of things. And one of those things is to be able to control your anger. The prudent exercises self-control and is long-suffering and is able to control their temper. Verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. This is pretty much self-explanatory. You know, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, that what is right in the eyes of God, but a false witness, deceit. Jesus said, my word is truth. A liar speaks nothing but lies. In fact, the devil, of course, Scripture tells us, is the father of the lie, and there's no truth in him. Verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't it? It's a very powerful weapon. In fact, you read what James has to say about it. How can we say that we love God and curse man who was made in his image? He also tells us that salt water and fresh water don't come out of the same spout. And James has a lot to say about the tongue. Words are very, very powerful. I often share that when you let a word go, it's like pulling a trigger on a gun. Can we mention guns anymore? It's like pulling the trigger on a gun. And once that bullet is released, you can't take it back. And it's going to hit its target. And many people have been wounded by words. Like I've shared before, one of my favorite groups in the 60s was the Carpenters. Karen Carpenter. I've yet to hear anybody's got a voice like that lady. And someone told her that she was fat when she was younger, and she ended up starving herself to death because of cruel, harmful words. Words are very powerful. Be very careful when you say something about someone's makeup or the way. We're all created unique by God. One thing God can't do is to say, oops. He made you just the way he wanted you to be. You know, and the amazing thing about God is he made us all unique, all different, you know, races, creeds, colors, sizes, shapes. Don't let Madison Avenue dictate to you what you need to look like. You know, it's really sad when someone tries to be something that they're really not. Just be you. The day that I got saved, I was so free of having to be conformed into the image of the world. I thought, thank you, Jesus. You know, I can be me, finally. I don't have to go along with all the peer pressure. You know, remember in school, all the peer pressure and stuff? You had to look like this and dress like that. What a bummer. That's bondage. So be very, very careful with the words that you use to describe someone or the things that you say to people. Words can slash, they can cut, they can wound. They can destroy. Believe it or not, words can even kill. Because Jesus spoke of that. That's, you know, if you speak gossip about someone or slander somebody, you are murdering their character. The wise person speaks wholesome, healthy words. They can even heal the wounds of one afflicted by the slasher with the sword. You know, we can encourage someone. That means to impart courage to somebody with words. You know, we can share scripture with them. We can pray for them. We can use words to heal their broken hearts, to heal their wounds. And I think it's very, very important for us to choose our words carefully and know how powerful they are. And James also says that we should bless and not curse. Verse 19. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truth is always the truth. It always will be the truth forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but not one word of my book will pass away. In contrast, the lying tongue, just like the father of the lie, will disappear in the blink of an eye. He's going to vanish one day, is what Scripture says in verse 19. The truthful lips shall be established, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. One day it's going to vanish and disappear. One of the many blessings in heaven. Can you imagine living for all eternity in a place where there's nothing but the truth? Wow. Incredible. One of the many, 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 many blessings. Verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Deceit in the original language means fraud. It means guile and treachery. It is in the heart of those who fabricate evil. Again, those that stay up nights fabricating evil. Fraudulent things, deceitful things, treacherous things. But in contrast, joy fills the heart of those who give healthy advice. That's what the term means there. To give counsel means to give healthy advice. We need healthy advice today. We need good, solid, healthy, biblical counsel. It's wonderful to have such a good mixture of people in this fellowship, the young and the old. And you know, Scripture has a lot to say about the older men imparting wisdom and knowledge and insight to the younger men. And I won't say older women, I'll say the mature women imparting wisdom and knowledge and insight to the younger ladies. That's a healthy body. We need instruction. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need good, solid counsel today. Where do we get good, solid counsel? We get it from the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The best counsel we can give anyone is from the Word of God. And if you're going to counsel someone and give someone counsel, make sure it's biblically sound. Verse 21. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous. Hallelujah. But the wicked shall be filled with evil. They're going to get their fill one day. Meaning that God's people, righteous people, are preserved from evil consequences that will befall the wicked. Again, Tina and I often talk, we just thank God that we're saved now. Oftentimes we get together with the old cronies we used to hang around with, and they haven't changed a bit. And they're still doing the things that we used to do way back when we were lost, and it saddens our heart, you know, because of what they've done to their lives, and they've reaped what they've sown, and how sad it is that the wicked will get their fill of evil. And the righteous, of course, are preserved from the consequences that would befall the wicked, meaning that we're so grateful that we haven't suffered the consequences of what we could have suffered had we continued on the way that we were going in our BC days. Verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. So what do you suppose God thinks of liars? He has a lot to say about liars. When we're in Proverbs 6, one of the seven things that God hates is a lying tongue. God hates lies. What does that include? I'm glad you asked. Even colored ones, little white lies. It's funny how lies aren't as bad if you color them. This is just a little white lie, you know. God hates lies. He hates little white lies. He hates half-truths. You know that exaggeration is lying? Guilty sometimes. Sometimes I just call it evangelically speaking. You know, but sometimes we tend to exaggerate a little bit. But a lie is a lie before Almighty God. And Scripture says all men are liars. Every one of us. Well, Pastor Joe, I've never lied. Well, let me see the weight on your driver's license and we'll see how truthful you can be. Just kidding. Just kidding. God delights in the truth. It's so important to speak the truth always. God delights in the truth. He hates lies. Verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, and the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Meaning that, yes, a prudent man may have a tremendous amount of wisdom, but he doesn't boast about all that he knows. And what he does is he takes that wisdom that he has and he uses it appropriately at the proper time, in the proper atmosphere, you know, to the proper person. He's able to humbly conceal his knowledge until he's ready to use it. And it's wonderful when the person of the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance, scripture verses and things from God's Word, where we can use God's Word to minister to people in a humble way. In contrast, what's the contrast of a humble guy that stores God's knowledge? Well, we usually refer to them as braggarts, windbags, boasters. And that's pretty much what the original language says. One who loves to toot his own horn. And all the while, he thinks he's impressing people, but all the while he's just showing how big of a fool he is. Everybody can see it but him. I knew a guy like that one time, man. My BC days, that was me. You know, windbag, toot my own horn, boaster, braggart, proud, big mouth. And part of my getting saved was somebody had videotaped an event I was at. And I, for the first time, saw myself as a lost, inebriated, boasting windbag tooting my own horn, and I wanted to crawl under the table when I saw that. And, you know, if people could just see themselves and then know that that's the way God sees us as well, it really humbles us. Verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. In the workforce, it means here the hand of the diligent, the person that really is ambitious, dedicated, diligent. That's the employee that always rises to the top. I've mentioned to you before we came to know the Lord, after we came to know the Lord, I was a business owner. And you know what? It was so wonderful to find a good employee that would work, that would earn their wages. And you know what? I didn't mind giving them a raise or promoting them. But it was so hard to find anyone, really, that was dedicated and diligent, that desired to rise to the top. And the lazy laborer remains at the level of forced labor, never going anywhere. And whatever happened to that perspective today, very few kids want to start at the bottom and work their way to the top. That's the way it used to be. But everybody just wants to go right to being the CEO, you know. Well, how many months vacation do I get? And, you know, it's all about the benefits rather than rolling up your sleeves, getting down there and sweating, you know, working by the sweat of your brow is what Genesis tells us. And that God, you know, put that work ethic in a man's heart, and we're to work and be diligent and watch what God will do. He will be the one that will promote you. He'll get you the raise. Be faithful. Whether you're working for $5 an hour or $500 an hour, you're still getting paid, and you're supposed to work as unto the Lord, and we should be the best employees in the place. And if we are, watch what happens. But the lazy laborer, we've all seen them, never going anywhere. And you know, to them, it's always the lousy company, and it's always the lousy boss. It's never them. When the whole time, it's the lazy laborer. The lazy employee. I'll move on from that one. Verse 25. Anxiety in the heart causes Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in the original language means fear. It means heaviness, to be pressed down, to be anxious, to be depressed. Been there before. Oppressed, depressed, pushed down. The term in the original language means to be prostrate. And that can happen. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. A good word. Best place to go for a good word is to God's word. And the term here means that in Hebrew, a good word brightens things up. It's important, again, to be a person who knows God's word and who can even speak an encouraging and a good word to someone else that is maybe depressed, pressed down, pushed down. To have a sympathetic word, a loving and a kind word, and it actually brightens people up. I think I've shared with you the word hospitality means in the original language a light beam in a sick room. It means that when you bring an encouraging word and when you bring brightness into a room, it brightens the place up. Philippians 4:6 talks about anxiety, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The word anxious here in the original Greek in Philippians 4:6 means to strangle. And that's exactly what happens. When we're anxious, when we're depressed, we almost feel as though we're being strangled. Been there. Shortness of breath. You ever have a panic attack? Wake up and, you know, well, Paul goes on to tell us how to loose the noose. By everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Meaning that take it to the Lord, get into His Word, stand on His promises, and God will be able to loose that noose, if you would, when you feel as though you're being strangled. And have a person that you're accountable to, a prayer partner, someone that loves you and loves the Word, that can come and brighten your day up and, you know, help you when in those times of anxiety. I've heard pastors just hammer the poor people in the congregation and say, man, if you're depressed, you're in sin. I don't believe that. Why? Because Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. You think that's not pressed down? You know, and He was acquainted with all sorrow and grief. And I don't think any of us really are exempt from those times of being pressed down and being depressed and oppressed and having sorrowful hearts. How can you not at times have a sorrowful heart when you look what's going on in our nation and in our valley and in our families? We live in very, very difficult times. And you know what? We will go through times of oppression, depression, anxiety and all. And you're in good company. The righteous, verse 26, should choose his friends carefully. Any of you kids here tonight listening up? For the way of the wicked leads them astray. Important verse. The Apostle Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. You need to be very, very careful who you run around with. Young people and old people. Who's got the upper hand when it comes to influence? Are you having an influence on them, on your unsafe friends, or are they having an influence on you? And you have to be very, very careful, because eventually, if you're not strong enough, you'll fall. We've heard it said that you're known by the friends you keep as well. What fellowship has light with darkness? And so Solomon, a man of wisdom, says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Save yourself a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, a lot of temptation. I wish I'd have known that verse when I was young and in school. Would have made some better choices, not only in life, but in friends. for the way of the wicked leads them astray. How many times have we heard that with our youth or even with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the body of Christ? I can handle this. I got it. No problem. I can go witness at the clubs. You think? Wicked people will lead you astray. How do I know that? I remember it, even in the military, we had a couple of guys that were Christians. We were all lost, and we did all that we could to try to drag those guys down and cause them to stumble. We put them through all kinds of stuff. You know, it's sad that that's the way the world is. Misery loves company. They want to drag you right down in the same pit that they're in. So you have to be very, very careful to choose your friends wisely. Verse 27. Talking a lot about laziness tonight, aren't we? The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. But diligence is man's precious possession. Here's that lazy loafer again. He goes out hunting and brings home some game, and guess what? He's too lazy to cook it. The lazy boy can't get himself out of the lazy boy. Even to cook his own dinner. Imagine that. The diligent man, though, is thankful for what God has blessed him with. And you know what? Including his diligence. I'll get right up and I'll cook the game that God has provided for me. And that's the diligent man. Diligence is man's precious possession. Verse 28. This is two positives. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? Meaning, walk in the way of righteousness. The Lord came that we might have life and life more abundantly. He wants to bless your life. He wants to give you an abundant life. And the best way to have an abundant life in God is to walk in the way of righteousness. The straight and narrow path which leads to life. There's two paths. There's the broad path where everybody in the world's going that leads to destruction. But there's that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And stay on that straight and narrow path. Why? Because while you're walking along on this earth, you'll have a blessed life all the way till God takes you home. And guess what? You'll just keep on trucking right on into eternity and righteousness as well. And you go in the way of righteousness, its life, and its pathway, there is no death. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. A lot to chew on. A lot of heavenly wisdom for earthly living. I pray, Lord, that we would take the things that we've heard tonight and apply them to our lives. Those things that talk about our tongue. May we have good, wholesome words upon our tongue, Lord. The verses that talk about obedience. Verses that talk about us making right choices. All of these things that we've learned, Lord, aren't just for others, but they're for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you give us these godly precepts so that we can enjoy life and life more abundantly in you. So thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. May we walk in truth. Thank you for your love, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.